Revelation chapter 21 is where we are tonight. Let me revisit all of this with you on the timeline. So let me go back to the wall here and remind us where we are, because we're almost to the end of the book of Revelation. And so we have just come through the discussion about the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ returns, ends the battle of Armageddon, and then he separates the sheep from the goats. That's Matthew chapter 25. He separates the righteous from the unrighteous. And so only at the beginning of the millennium, the righteous will go into that millennial kingdom. Those who survive the tribulation, only the righteous will go into the millennial kingdom. The saints return with Christ, and we help Jesus to govern and to administer over the nations. That's the role and responsibility of the saints. We will rule and reign with him for that thousand-year period. It will be a glorious time on earth like never known before. It will have peace that is unprecedented. It will have joy. People will live longer than normal. Even the Bible says the animal kingdom will be tame, and people will otherwise continue to live life like normal. They will have jobs. They will go to work. They will have families. They will raise children over that thousand-year period. During this thousand-year, fortunately, the Bible says that Satan has been bound. He has been cast into the abyss for that thousand-year period of time, thus also contributing to the peaceful factor that is present on the earth, because not only is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ruling from Jerusalem and saints ruling and reigning with him, but Satan has been bound for that thousand years. So evil and wickedness is very much diminished. Now, people who were born during that thousand years still have a sin nature, so they will still be committing sinful things, but it will be much different, and the world will be much more at peace, not divided governments and divided nations. There will be one king. His name is Jesus over all nations. It'll be one world reign under our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the thousand years. But at the end of the thousand years, the Bible says that Jesus will release Satan one last time to deceive the nations. Why? Because everybody who grew up and was born and raised during that thousand years has never really made much of a choice for Christ, seeing as how Satan has been bound. And so Satan is released so that the people have a choice to make at this point. And the Bible says that Satan, unfortunately, it shows how much he is clever and deceptive. He will lead many nations astray. They will gather forces once again to battle against the Lord in Jerusalem, those who are so inclined to follow the ways of the enemy. And Jesus will put an end to that. That'll be the end of all final battles and wars. And Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and Antichrist have already been. That's the end of chapter 19 of Revelation. And all those who joined forces with Satan will also be cast into the lake of fire. And so that brings us to the discussion of the lake of fire and the great white throne judgment, because the Lord will judge those who opposed him in that final war, and all unbelievers will be judged. They will be sentenced, and they will also be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. That was all of chapter 20. But now the good news is, after all of that, we come to what we're going to read tonight, which is a new heaven and a new earth. So what we're going to read tonight has to do with, if you know Christ, your ultimate home and your ultimate destiny. And it is a new heaven and a new earth. It's not the present heaven. It's not the present earth. We're going to read here about a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. I'm going to start out by reading just the first eight verses here, chapter 21. So follow along with me as I read. Verse 1, John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give out of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. / daughters. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So let's pause there, and then we'll dig out as far as we can through chapter 21 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you for your word. These things that we read about are heavy, and yet they are also hopeful at the same time. Because, Lord, you are giving us a glimpse in the things about the things that are to come. And you are showing us our future home and our future reward. And so in that sense, Lord, we are very hopeful, and it's exciting to read about these things. But at the same time, our hearts are heavy because we know that there's going to become great turmoil on the earth. And there will be great devastation and destruction, and people will die, and they will do so because of their own stubbornness, their own refusal to believe. So we pray, God, that you would begin to move in the hearts of the most stubborn of people, and that you would use us as instruments to share, Lord, the good news of Christ, that as many as possible might be saved. We know that's your heart, Lord. And so we pray that you would give us a heart that weeps over the lost, and that you would call us to be active in sharing our faith, that many will come to know you as Lord and Savior. We love you and we thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, you don't need to turn, but in Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." When he said that, he was looking to this day that we're reading about here in Revelation 21, a future time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The present earth we're living in will be destroyed. The current heaven where God resides and the saints with him will be destroyed. Those things will pass away, and God is bringing about a totally new thing, a new earth and a new heaven, and a new city on that earth that is referred to here in chapter 21 as the New Jerusalem. Now, Jesus not only spoke of it, the prophet Isaiah spoke of it as well. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 19, Isaiah wrote, "For behold, speaking from the Lord, God saying, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying." Isn't that what we just read there in Revelation 21? So even the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, saw this. God prophetically showed him this, and he writes about it there. The Apostle Peter would also write about it in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 13. He wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So this is what's coming. Now, what's interesting is when John writes here in chapter 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away," he references the passing away of the first earth and first heaven back up in chapter 20, just the previous chapter. Look at verse 11, when he wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." So what's interesting to note is that it appears in the language, at least in the chronology of events, that this present earth and the present heavens pass away, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth that is revealed, and the question becomes, where are people in relation to the old one passing away before the new one gets here? And what Bible scholars actually believe is that for a short period of time, that God will actually suspend us in space in between the destruction of the old and the creation of the new, which is not anything difficult for God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him, and this is specifically speaking about Jesus, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know that the present universe is held together because Jesus is holding it together? You know, the earth presently is rotating on its axis at about 1,000 miles an hour, finishes that rotation within about a 24-hour period. And the earth orbits around the sun at about 67,000 miles per hour to complete that orbiting journey in about 365 days. So, you know, if at any point Jesus decides to release his hold, I mean, things would be careening out of control in the universe. But the reason why everything is in order and everything is held together and the earth is rotating on its axis and orbiting around the sun is because all things are held together by Jesus. So guess what? If, in fact, it comes to the time where we are being suspended between the old earth and the new earth, the old heaven and the new heaven, Jesus can handle it. Because he presently handles everything being in control. I want you to try to imagine, though, as we dive in here to chapter 21, and I'm prepared to teach through the whole chapter, but we'll see how far we get because I don't want to rush through this. It's important for us to just to try to imagine. You know, there was a song that was written, Imagine, about heaven, and I want you to try to do that. I want you to try to imagine, as we're reading through chapter 21 here, a world that this is describing, where there will be no more sorrow about anything. There's never going to be another bad day for the rest of your life. Nothing to mourn about, no death, no crime, no evil. I mean, we're way past now the millennial period. Satan, false prophet, Antichrist, they're all in the lake of fire. Every unrighteous person who's denied Christ in the lake of fire. Everything is brand new at this point. This new heaven and this new earth, where there is no more death, no more crying, no more suffering, no more presence of evil, no more temptation, no more fear, no more bad news, no more crime, nothing bad. And every person you meet will be honest and loving and sincere and likable and truthful, including you. That some people can't believe you're going to be like that either. You will only and always experience a perfect, loving, safe, and joyful existence in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's wonderful to imagine, but it is really hard to grasp. You know, that's why Paul would write to the Corinthians, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for them that love him. And then the next verse says, but God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. So you almost just have to, you know, try to grasp it by your spirit because, you know, mentally, this is so beyond our imagination. It's so incredible, the things that are described here in this chapter. And if it weren't wonderful enough that you're going to be in this sorrow-free, death-free, pain-free environment where everybody's loving and joyful and everything is safe, if that weren't enough, you'll be also surrounded, it tells us here in chapter 21, by this unspeakable beauty. I mean, just the beauty of this. The Bible describes this heavenly city, which again will become the home for all the saints, as a brilliant, multicolored, dazzling city with streets of gold and gates of pearl. It tells us here in verse 2 that John says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's a description that John gives this new city because it's so beautiful. It's with anticipation and the beauty of like how a bride gets all prepped and beautified and ready for that wonderful, you know, wedding day. And, you know, I just remember, like it was yesterday, I can remember yesterday standing at the altar And Terry was being walked down the back of the church, arm in arm with her dad. And I can remember like it was yesterday, just seeing her come around the corner of the back there and standing at the back of the aisle. And I just thought, how beautiful. All dressed up. How beautiful. And then the second thought was, what am I doing? I have no idea. One of those mixed moments of joy and freaking out all at the same time. And John describes this city like a beautiful bride prepared, adorned for her husband. So I'm going to summarize with you as we go through here, chapter 21. I'm going to summarize with you things that will be there and things that won't be there. And some of the things that describe this new ultimate home for us. And so let's just go through a few things here. And I'm going to give them to you. In sections so that you can take notes instead of one at a time. But one of the first things that we see here, obviously, is that God will be present, because he tells us in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Now, the word tabernacle there in verse 3 is the same word used in John 1:14 when it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some translations say, and tabernacled among us. It's the same word that is used there in John 1:14 as is used here in Revelation 21:3. And the idea is in John 1:14, the word became flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. That's the idea of what is going to be like in the new heaven. When the Lord is just going to be dwelling with us, living among us, walking among us. I mean, this is Jesus. This is a description of Jesus, just his presence with us continually in the place where we are ultimately going to live here. And it tells us in verse 4, number 2 on our list, that death, pain, and all our sorrows will be absent. Now, I do believe this answers the question that many people have. I've been asked this multiple times over the years. Will I know if my loved one is missing who didn't receive Christ as their Savior? And my answer to that is this verse. You know, sometimes memory is a wonderful thing, and sometimes memory is a terrible thing. You don't have to raise your hands, but there's some things you wish you could forget, right? And so a memory is a wonderful thing, and we know how devastating, those of you who have loved ones who have been hit with Alzheimer's or dementia, and you watch them slowly fade away, and they lose their memory. That can be such a horrible thing to watch, and no doubt to happen to an individual. But in some ways, having no memory about painful things is a wonderful thing. And when there's no pain and there's no sorrow and there's no suffering and there's no crying in heaven, I think God in his mercy takes away any memories in our minds that would be hurtful or painful or sorrowful. And so I don't think you're going to know who's missing. You know, you and I are going to be so overwhelmed that we're in the presence of the Lord that the memories of the painful, regrettable, shameful, sinful, grievous things, we're not going to have. It's just going to be taken away. He's making everything new. And so that's good also for those of you who continually punish yourself for your past. Even though you know Christ has forgiven you, you're harder on yourself than Jesus is. You know, Jesus forgives and you don't forgive yourself. And so sometimes you torment yourself with your own painful memories. Well, I have good news for you. When you get to heaven, you ain't going to remember that stuff anymore. So if you think that you it's okay to torment yourself now by revisiting your past, which it isn't okay, I have good news for you. You won't even remember it when you get into the presence of the Lord. You're going to finally be set free from the shame and the torment of your own past. Because when we get to heaven, death is gone, pain is gone, all our sorrows will be absent. No more suffering, no more pain. Now, it's interesting, though, it tells us there in verse 4, that God will wipe away all our tears from our eyes. And then he adds, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying. So why are we crying to begin with? You know, I mean, the verse does start out by saying he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so I have to imagine that this is a different kind of crying. that have you ever been in a situation where you're finally so relieved and you've just been exhausted, you know, getting there, that when you finally get to that place, you just are overwhelmed with emotion? I think it's going to be something like that. We're finally going to be in the presence of the Lord, and everything we've been through in our lives and all of that we've endured, and it finally comes to ultimate fruition, and we're just overwhelmed with emotion. I don't think these are necessarily sorrowful tears. These are tears of relief. These are tears of like, finally it's here. But yet it's this beautiful picture of Jesus still wiping away every tear. Okay, all right, you're finally here. All right, you're relieved. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more regrets, no more shame. The former things, notice the end of verse 4, the former things have passed away. It's done. Behold, he makes all things new. That's verse 5. He makes everything new. That's the third thing on our list. He who sat at the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So everything brand new. This is not, you know, earth, you know, a makeover. This is not, you know, heaven, you know, fixer-upper. This is everything is completely brand new. Fresh slate. Brand new beginning. Old earth gone. Old heaven gone. This is a new heaven, new earth, and this new beautiful city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Number 4 on our list, it tells us, of course, here that believers will be present. In verse 7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, that's a generic term. It's including sons and daughters. But believers are the ones who will be present. Now, I get this question also a lot. When we all get to heaven, will we still be our own age? Will be different, you know, ages in heaven? And so the Bible's kind of silent on this. But it would appear that we're going to be some kind of universal age. You know, it's not going to be like, you know, there's feeble people walking around with walkers. You know, you're going to get a glorified body. You're going to have a glorified body like Jesus. And with a glorified body means, and with the no more suffering and no more dying and no more pain and all of that. So it's going to be longevity. It's like time ceases to be. You're in the presence of the Lord. And there are some who believe that there's going to be this universal age of 30. Now, why 30? In Numbers chapter 4, you could not enter priestly service until you were age 30. And by the way, in Numbers chapter 4, it also tells us that mandatory retirement for the priest was age 50. So I got to go. But, you know, age 30. And then when Saul became the first king of Israel, he was 30. When David became king of Israel, he was 30. When Jesus' public ministry began, which was typical of a rabbi, it was 30. So there is, it's thought that there will be this universal age. You have to consider, when Adam was created, Adam was not created as a baby. He wasn't in Huggies. He was created as an adult man. And at what age was Adam created? Again, your Jewish rabbis would say that he was created at the age of 30. There could be this universal age in heaven. Now, universal age in heaven being 30, that's good for those of you who are like 70. For those of you who are like 16, bummer. You know what I'm saying to you? But, you know, it is what it is. Then I get this other question. What about little kids? So when I get to heaven, will the little kids still be little, or will they automatically be a universal age, you know, with me? And so all of this is unknown. This is all speculative. The Bible doesn't speak about this kind of a thing in terms of how old will people be in terms of their appearance. There won't be aging in heaven. But, you know, what will be the appearance? I heard one guy who, and I think this could be possible, you know, wouldn't it be in the mercy of God to allow us to, when we get to heaven, to see any child who has died at a young age, at that child, at that age, and then God allows us to watch him or her grow up to be 30 and then no more, no further aging. I don't know. It's interesting to think about. But it's all speculation at this point because we just aren't told. But the good news is believers will be present in heaven. The sad news is, but the reality based on their choices is that number five on our list, unbelievers will be absent. If you look at verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you also notice the last verse of this chapter, verse 27, it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, this is a reminder to us that believers will be present, but unbelievers will be absent. The next section of points that come from this chapter is between verses 9 through 14. So let me read verses 9 through 14. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, interesting stuff here. Point number six on our list is that there's no sun or moon. No sun or moon will be present, but the light will be bright with God's glory. This is what verse 11 tells us. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone. Very brilliant, very bright this city will be. And if you jump further to verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, some Bible scholars look at the word need in verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. And some will say, well, there probably still will be a sun or a moon. There just won't be a need for it because the brilliance of the light will emanate from the glory of God. My take is, if you don't need it, then why is it there? So I lean towards the interpretation that there will be no sun or moon if it's not needed anyway, because the brilliance of the Lord's glory will illuminate the whole city. Now, consider what this means. This means that there's no nighttime. Now, again, we think very cyclically because we have this 24-hour day cycle. And so, we get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. But you have to imagine now there's no nighttime. And there's no nighttime, but there's no need for nighttime because you don't need to go to bed and you won't be going to sleep anymore. You don't need to sleep. The reason we need to sleep now is because our body needs to rejuvenate. And sleep is a wonderful healing process. But when you're in the presence of the Lord and there's no night and you have a glorified body, you don't need to go to bed. You don't need to rejuvenate yourself. I mean, this is totally mind-blowing when you begin to think about how different things will be. Wonderfully different. Beautifully different. Marvelously different. But there won't be these sleep cycles anymore and, sleep deprivation and all of that because there's no nighttime. No one needs to sleep anymore. Frank Sinatra had that hit song years ago about New York City, the city that never sleeps. Well, this is going to be the real city that never sleeps, the New Jerusalem, because there's no nighttime. There will be no need for any of that. And think about how it also means that there's going to be this constant regulated temperature. Because right without the sun, part of the purpose of the sun is not only to bring light to the earth, but also to heat the earth. Well, when you have no sun anymore, that means perfect temperature regulation. Isn't that wonderful? No more husbands and wives fighting over the thermostat. Turn it up, turn it down, turn it up, turn it down. There's not going to be any of that. Jesus is going to have his hand on the thermostat and everybody's going to be happy. Perfectly, moderated temperature. Think about right now with the moon. Part of the moon's gravitational pull regulates the ocean tides. No problem not having a moon anymore because it tells us in verse 1, we just read it, there's no sea anymore. There's no sea on this new earth. Now, right now, you know, the Earth's surface is about 74% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. But in the new Earth, there will be no sea. Now, there's going to be a freshwater river. That's chapter 22. We'll talk about that hopefully when we get to it next week. But there's no sea. Now, for all of you beach lovers, sorry, you know, no beach because there's no sea. But again, you're not going to care. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, no, no more beach. Well, how am I going to lay out? Well, there won't be any sun. You don't need to lay out anyway. And you won't need any sunscreen either. You're going to get a tan just being around Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying to you? And so, but the idea is everything that you love now will be that much better there. So the things you're thinking, well, we won't have this anymore. We won't have that anymore. You won't need that anymore. And so you won't even desire it anymore because your desire will be totally focused on the Lord. And things in this new heaven, which is literally on earth, you know, talk about heaven on earth. It's literally going to be heaven on earth, this new, beautiful, heavenly city of Jerusalem on earth. And the dimensions are given to us. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but the dimensions of this new city are given to us here. But it's going to be such a wonderful heaven on earth experience that some of the things you think you might miss here, you won't miss there. It's going to be so new and so incredible that it's going to be anything that far exceeds what we experience now. Number seven on our list tells us that the wall will be high and wide with 12 gates of pearl. If you look at verse 12, and also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this is interesting. Verse 13 says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. When you look into your Old Testament and you see the configuration of the encampment of Israel, particularly when they were moving out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, in the book of Numbers, it lays out for us the configuration of the different tribes. And here I'll put on the screen for you is how the tribes of Israel were encamped. And it was specific by God's instruction. And so you have here the 12 tribes of Israel. And I bring this up because it tells us there in verse 13 that on these gates are written the 12 tribes of Israel. And I wonder, don't know this for sure, but I wonder if the gates will have the names of the tribes that are identical to the encampment configuration. And if that's the case, because it does tell us specifically in the text that there's three gates on the east, three on the south, three on the north, three on the west, then it might end up looking like this. You're going to have the gate with the names Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun on the east side of the city. On the south side of the city, you're going to have gates that are named Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. On the west side of the city, you're going to have gates named Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then on the north side of the gate of the city, those gates might be named Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. And so if, in fact, the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, consistent with the encampment that the Bible says when they would encamp at night, then those might very well be the names on those gates. But back here in our text, it tells us also in verse 21, check this out. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. That's a big gate. That's a big oyster too, by the way. But one single gate is one single incredible pearl. So when, you know, when people talk about the pearly gates, I don't know what you had in mind when people, you know, talk about the pearly gates. They are actually gates of pearl, and each gate is a huge single pearl. And again, you have 12 of these, three on each side of the city. And it tells us also that in verse 17, it tells us that then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. So 144 cubits is approximately 200 feet. So what it's telling us is that these walls are approximately 200 feet thick, and each of the gates within the walls are a single pearl. So very fascinating. The wall will be high and wide with 12 gates of pearl. By the way, God's not opposed to a wall. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And you got to also consider, why does the city need a wall? There are no enemies. There's nobody to keep out. You know, walls just sometimes define things. Walls just sometimes are a picture of safety. They define the city. There's no need for a wall in the sense that we would think of walls. But I just thought I'd throw out there, in the new city, God's got high and thick walls, and he's not opposed to walls. Like, you know, that's so inhumane of God. No, it's just a wall. All right. Let's get through at least number 8, and then we'll have another town hall about all that. All right. Number 8 on our list is, the foundation will be deep with 12 layers. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, the Lamb is the title that Jesus uses most than any other title through the book of Revelation, like 26 times. So it's a reference to Jesus. He is the Lamb. Who are the 12 apostles? So the foundation of these walls are 12 layers, and each layer has a name of one of the 12 apostles. Now the question then becomes, well, certainly Judas's name isn't on there. So then there's this speculation, well, okay, so we have the 11. Well, who's the 12th? And some say, well, probably the Apostle Paul. And so their names are going to be etched in the foundation. So, you know, it's interesting to think that, you know, God loves everybody. In fact, we won't get to it tonight, but later here in chapter 21, he's going to specifically call out the Gentiles who were saved and who were part of this holy city. But be that as it may, we have to remember that there's still a significant role that Jewish history plays even into prophetic future. You know, if for people to say, well, you know, God's done with Israel and you know, the Jewish people had their chance, I mean, that isn't accurate. Then that isn't true. God is not done with the Jewish people, and God is not done with the nation of Israel. And in fact, it tells us in the future holy city that the gates will be named with the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundations of the wall will be named with the 12 apostles. So, you know, God is keeping history intact as we go forward into the future. And we'll get into the rest of this next week, Lord willing. But a beautiful city for us to just try to fathom and try to drink all this in. This is our future that God is telling us about, that our hearts would be prepared and be joyful as we look forward with anticipation of the things that are in store for us. Amen? So we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight in your word. And it is hard sometimes for us to imagine, Lord, what you have prepared for us. But we thank you that by your Spirit, you've revealed these things, that we would get a glimpse of the things that are to come, of your beautiful city prepared like a bride adorned for her husband, waiting for us, what you have in store for us, Lord. We look forward to it. And it's good for us to read these things, to remind ourselves that this is not, our earth is not our final home, that we're only passing through, and there awaits eternity for us in your presence, around your throne, worshiping you, in the presence of other believers, just rejoicing. And so, Lord, continue to help us to keep our gaze upwards. And we get so earthly minded and we get so weighed down by the cares of this world. Thank you for your word that reminds us of the things that are to come, that are literally out of this world. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.